the teaching tonight, like, I think it's important to tell a story first. There's a story about a guy flying from New York City to Sydney, Australia, which is like 24 hours, is 20 to 24 hour flight. I don't know the whole story about it, but sometimes when people are getting on that long of a flight, they'll take sleeping pills to try and help them sleep to get through it, because it can be exhausting. The only time you don't ever want to be really tall in your life is when you're on an airplane, too. You ever sat in the back seat for a long time? You don't want to be in the back seat, do you? Airplane could be like being in the back seat for very, very long. It can be, not always. But whatever the story was, the gentleman was sleeping and he went into a stupor. My nephew just got a concussion or got knocked out. You wake up, what do you know? Everybody's staring at you, asking you questions. I remember people go, did that hurt? No. What happened? You got your legs cut off. Oh. You know, it's a stupor, but this guy was in a stupor and he was awakened sometime during the flight, and he started freaking out. I don't know if it was turbulence that woke him up, because he didn't know where he was. That's how deep he was sleeping. You ever had that, where you're in a deep sleep, you wake up, what am I doing in the living room? Especially for teenagers. He didn't remember where he left from. He's not from New York City. I think he's from somewhere in the Midwest. And he didn't know where he was going, and he's freaking out. And you're okay, you're in the 747. This guy's having this... He just woke up. He's panicking. And the moral to this guy's story was a flight attendant was able to neutralize his panic by showing him his ticket. So if you guys have never flown before, let's say your name. So here's Veronica's name. Here's the airport you just left. Here's where we're going. Here's the date. It's today's date. You're en route. You're landing here in Denver. And so what she was able to do is it was able to neutralize something, because he didn't know where he was coming or where he was going. And do you guys know what a layover is?
I think so.
A layover is I'm flying to New York. There's going to say, okay, well, your first flight is actually going to be to Denver. And then you'll be in Denver for 2 hours. Then you'll catch a flight that goes to New York. That means you're basically, a layover is like the gas station you stop at on the way to Colorado. It's not the destination, but it's a part of the route. Okay, so there are something called layovers. Now, with the flight ticket, and for us to be able to help people, most Christians don't know where they are. They don't know where they came from, and they don't know where they're going. Now, do they think they do? Yes, absolutely they think they do, just like this guy that woke up. And he's pretty sure everybody was trying to kidnap him or something. So I don't know what the guy's story was. It wasn't funny to this guy. What am I kidnapped? What am I doing on an airplane or whatnot? But the scriptures, and you can look at your handouts, is the ticket, is the airline ticket for everybody. Well, that's not what this person next to me sold or told me, or what my pastor taught me, or my school teacher taught me. That's not what I believe. You can believe whatever you want, but we're landing in Denver.
Yeah.
And what's really important, and hopefully I don't ruin the teaching by getting too far ahead of myself, there's times that you're getting ready to fly into the United States and you're leaving Africa. Guess what happens when you land into the United States? You have to go through like a port of entry. What country did you come from? Oh, Islamabad or Djibouti. You came from Nigeria. Oh, you guys go over in that line. Why? You guys go through a lot of security. And there's guys kept flying from Nigeria when I was on a Nigerian flight. They started panicking because somebody had flown into the United States says, you can't bring that crap. The Nigerian goes, what do you mean I can't bring it? It came through security. You didn't go through American securities. You went through Egyptian securities. And he goes, when I was flying on a flight from Nigeria, there's this argument, and this guy started panicking, and he got in an argument about it to other people that were warning him. That's not going to get through security. You know what's going to happen if you try to go through security with that? What? Oh, they're going to put rubber gloves on, and you're going to go into an interrogation room. You're just trying to scare me. You don't like me. You don't like these things I got. You do whatever you want. Good luck. Because you're landing, and you're going to be going into what's called a port of entry. You have to go through customs or security. The scriptures say... And so this is for us to be able to explain what is the point of life. And in the earth, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Do you guys know what a extraterrestrial is? Anybody ever seen E.T.? Mm-hmm. What does extraterrestrial mean?
Alien.
It means?
Something not from this world.
Terra means ground. So you have an aquarium with water, and a terrarium is for animals inside of a container. The ground is terra. Extraterrestrial is something that lives above the ground. Okay, so there's E.T. means somebody that lives above the ground, not on Earth. So E.T. was somebody that did not live on our planet. So there was an alien called E.T., and he met people called Earthlings. Where do Earthlings live? Earth! Do Earthlings go up in the air for a period of time? Yeah, but eventually they come back to Earth. In the beginning, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 28, he put them on the earth to populate the earth. This is the beginning of the book. Every Christian you know does not know the end of the book. They can't reconcile it. Because the end of the book in Revelation chapter 21, guess where we're ending up?
On the earth.
No, we're going to go to heaven.
Nope.
And we're going to go to heaven, and that earth has something to do with it, because that earth is someplace right now, and it really is heaven. You start asking somebody, you're going to go, what does your ticket say? What does the end of your book say? The conclusion. And you're going to go, it says you're going to go to earth. Back to earth. You are not an extraterrestrial. Well, no, we're going to go into heaven. We know when we all get to heaven, we're going to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Heaven's for real. Heaven, heaven, heaven. Philippians 4 says that we will go into the heavens, but it's a layover. My dad did a teaching once. When judgment comes, Yahweh removes the righteous. He doesn't punish the righteous with the wicked. When Esther has been wicked and she does something wrong, your dad doesn't come home and spank everybody. You guys go on a walk. You don't want to be here for this. Good luck. Walk out. Do what you got to do, Dad. She stole your credit card. Yahweh removes the righteous. Noah, what Yahweh did is he put them in a box, and they floated above. They floated above the judgment, and so.
Yeah.
You saw Veronica's message. Anyway, and so what happens is there we will be in heaven, but it's a layover. What is the final destination? It's the earth. And I used to have a real problem with the earth, because do you know what would happen if you have an earth? If we went to a planet this big, does anybody know anything about physics? What would happen?
Gravity.
We'd be smushed. The gravity on Jupiter is something that much bigger. We couldn't live. We'd be smushed. The gravity would swing. I go, well, Yahweh can do a bigger earth. We got trillions of people. I forgot who invented gravity. So he will redo gravity, whatever else. And the whole purpose of all of this, what is? And you are here. We are in between this earth and that earth. So what's the point? What is the point? What is the point of all these bad things that are happening, wicked things happening, people choosing evil? And we watched the movie Nefarious, and basically a demon's being interviewed. It's excellent. It really starts explaining things. And the psychologist who does not believe, excuse me, he rejects the Baal's need of Yahweh. I don't believe in God. He's his own God. He goes, why would a God who can do whatever he wants give man a freedom of will that's going to rebel? The demon said, because Yahweh wants love. He wants a family, and he wants love. And you cannot have love without freedom of will. Can a rock love you? Can a video game love you? Can a dog? A dog that lays life down for it. So when you get a dog, you take a risk. And with the demon, even in the movie, was explained, the whole purpose of Yahweh giving freedom of will and taking that risk is to give people an opportunity to love him. He wants a family. What's the difference? Because the first Adam is Adam and Eve. Adam means Adam and Eve. They're created in Yahweh's image. They own more land than anybody in the history of man. They own the whole planet. How wealthy is that? They inherited all of it. They lived in the Garden of Eden. It's perfect, right? What did they do to deserve that?
Nothing.
Nothing. Did they earn it? Did they choose that life? No. Did they choose to be with Yahweh? No, they're just born. The second Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to sum almost all this up, just the chapter 15. The second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, what's the difference between him and Adam and Eve?
Nothing.
He earned everything, and he chose Yahweh. He worked his way from the mailroom all the way up. You ever seen a rich kid that never did anything for all that he has, and he just makes people bow to him? Possibly. And then you have somebody that was humble, and he humbled himself to the death of the cross. And so what the whole purpose of all of this in our life, we'll see in Colossians 1:16, it says Jesus Christ, everything was created through him. The word is dia, the Greek word dia. Other translation will say by him. It's not by him. Christ didn't create everything. Things were created through him, because Yahweh's, his whole intention, I believe, was this. Because on this planet, how many people want to be there on the new earth?
Everybody.
Everybody that is on that earth has chosen to be there with who?
Yeah.
Him. They have chosen. I love you. I want to go there. Have you ever been on a vacation with a loved one or a school vacation, and there's one or two people that didn't want to go, and they pouted the whole way? They didn't want to go? They ruined the whole vacation. This life right here, our lives, and everybody is a trial right to see who wants to choose to go. What are you going to do? And so the whole purpose of this, and Adam and Eve falling and the rest of this stuff, is Yahweh could see, how do I get a family that's going to choose me? To create something with freedom of will, to choose me, that wants to be with me? You got to give them a chance. And so this whole life that we have is an audition. Who wants to go? Yeah, and right now most Christians, what they do is they try to kidnap people. You don't want to die, you don't want to go to hell, we're going to save you from hell. That's not what's going to happen on their re-entry. Because, see, right here, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, at the resurrection, or if we die when we wake up, we're going to go before Jesus Christ, and all of our work is going to go through fire. That's going to be the customs before we get on the earth. What did you do with your life? Some people, all they'll have is nothing. They'll be butt naked. They didn't have anything, but you made it. Okay, come on in. They'll get it. Other people who their whole life they have sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed to do what? Love Yahweh, to know Yahweh. And they're planning on the resurrection. They're going to go through that fire, and Jesus Christ is going to be gone. Jeremiah the prophet. Are you kidding me? Noah? Where was their reward? Was there a reward in this life? Or was there a reward in the resurrection? When Daniel, when he was going to die before the lion's den, Daniel, you can obey right now, and if you missed it somehow, you're going to wake up and you're going to be here at the resurrection, and that's how you went out. Is that empowering?
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can cower right now to save your life here. I believe they had peace. I believe they had the Ruach HaKadosh, Holy Spirit. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ananias, Azariah, Mishael, do you have peace? I have peace. Then let's not bow down. Well, then we're going to die. Well, then if that's the way we go out, that's a good way to end our life. Because the next thing we know, we're going to be here. And the fire. And even if we miss it, even if we messed up, and some people will do it, missionaries, they weren't supposed to go. Even if they messed up, it's admirable. Do you think they'll get an applause? You're that close. That's the whole purpose of everybody getting a chance. They get a chance. And what's really important is, in the first Adam and Eve, one thing that this was new to me, were there rules in the Garden of Eden?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did Adam and Eve want rules? They broke the rules. Yeah, and they didn't want rules. So what would that mean? Cain and Abel were born after Adam and Eve, right? What if Yahweh said you can go into the Garden of Eden because there's cherubim with swords, you can't go back in? Would Cain want to go in there?
Yeah.
Why?
Because he'd be afraid.
Rules. I'm not going in there. I'm not going into rules. Because there'd be no rules, because in the Garden of Eden, it's holy. Yahweh's a holy God. You have to be holy. And that's the same thing with people witnessing to people. You might say, do you want to get saved? Absolutely I want to get saved. Okay, do you know what that means? No. That means you're going to live a holy lifestyle. And we're going to go to the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says there's no fornication. There's no drunkenness. There's no extortion. You can't do any of it. Do you know what happened to half those people you're witnessing to?
I'm not going.
They walk away. Our objective is not to try to trick people they're getting there going, wait a minute, you told me I'm going to paradise here. Well, you are going to paradise. Well, this doesn't look like a paradise for a fornicator. Next guy, this doesn't look like a paradise for a rapist. What does a rapist paradise look like, guys?
Muslim.
Islam. Pedophilia. Pederasts. Kleptomaniacs. Sickos. Yahweh's new earth would be their hell. Because they would, all these rules, they would not want to go. What we are supposed to be doing is preparing people to say, this is where we're going, do you want to go? Most churches won't do that. Why? Because they won't get as many hands. What's going to happen? Some of those hands are going to say, I'll be saved. And they're going to get here and they're going to go, I don't want to go in. What do you mean I can't get drunk? I can't fornicate. I can't beat people up. I can't steal. And so these are the rules. And then, so the whole purpose of all this is Jesus Christ and everybody on the next, on the new earth. And new does not mean a brand new earth. Dad taught this. It means new in quality or shape. So it's going to be, as far as we know, a renovated earth. Yahweh's going to rebuild it. But on this one, Yahweh will finally have his family. And everybody that's there wants to be there. So if you've ever been on a vacation with somebody who didn't want to go, they ruin it for everybody. Mm-hmm. All that's gone. But this is the ticket for people. And we get to show it. Where are we? And people say, well, I believe people go to heaven right now. And I believe heaven is this. And I believe that. And you go, let's just take a look at the conclusion, these other things. And I had one professor who tried to call me out of Wichita State. He was a denialist. And somebody said, well, will dogs be in heaven? And I was too much of a coward. I was your guys' age, but I was a coward. I didn't speak up. But what I should have said is there will be dogs on the new earth. There's nothing about dogs being in heaven to escape the wrath, but there will be dogs. What else do we know about the new earth?
Horses.
Anybody have any scriptures?
Well, yeah.
Isaiah is going to say that the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion will eat straw. The snake will eat dust. It's going to be restored to everything. You start explaining, well, what about my dog? He didn't say anything about that dog specifically. But we do know there'll be something better than that dog. Because it's better than anything we can imagine. Now, and so the point of these charts is this is how we get to actually tell people where we're going and prepare them. And the rules. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, or turn to 1 Peter 1:15 about this new earth. I'll give you the page number just so we 239. What can happen, at least in my life, I really like people in fellowship, and sometimes the more I read the word, the less I have in common with the friends that I have, and I feel like I'm constantly losing people in my life, and that could be a part of it. Well, I was missing it, and you might have the same feeling. The more I know about the word, the less I have in common with most people. That was me missing it. Would somebody read verse 15?
Because so is the will of Yahweh by doing...
First Peter 1:15.
Yeah. Sorry, go ahead. Somebody
reads 14:15 for me.
As obedient persons, not configuring yourselves unto your former covetings and your ignorance... But according as he that hath called you is holy, do ye yourselves also become holy in all manner of behavior.
Yahweh is holy. He's a holy God. He cannot be with unclean things. He has to think about a surgeon going to go into a room for surgery. It has to all be disinfected. Everything's got to be cold, 60 degrees, and he's not going to enter a room until you get this thing cleaned up. And that's not a really good example, but it appears Yahweh can't have anything to do with sin and unclean things.
Yeah.
The point, when we read the scriptures and we say, I have less in common with my loved ones, I'm losing my loved ones, what you're actually learning is that I have very little of Yahweh in my life. It's about me becoming more like him. And the more I become like him, the more holy I'll become, and the more holy I'll become, the more of him will be inside me. And then your peace starts overflowing. You ever had that where somebody says something, all of a sudden your peace is gone like that? Or everything's fine. When I was a teenager, it was highs and lows. We're having fun until you see red and blue lights in the rearview mirror. It finally caught up. I'll do anything. Get me out of this thing. And then there's the low. But the thing is, the point of holy. Yahweh is holy. On the new earth, everything's going to be holy. It's going to be purified. And that'll be after there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ we'll get, but we won't go into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a left. And so, you know, I've been witnessing people, and a lot of Christians, their cup is full. I had somebody, she wanted to convince me about the flat earth. She wanted to say the earth is flat. And I took some of my dad's advice. I said, if that's what you want to believe, go ahead. And it was neutralized. She couldn't believe I wouldn't fight her because she wanted to fight. I'm like, if that's what you want to believe, go ahead. If you ever want help with that, let me know. Because that doctrine is not going to... You know what happens with space shuttles on re-entry? If they don't come at the right angle, you know what happens? Crash. It burns up. It's incinerated. If you've ever seen, what was it? Houston, we have a problem. What was that? That movie, Apollo 13. If you don't come in there, you're going to be annihilated. You're going to be incinerated. And that's most people's, their beliefs. On re-entry, it's gone. And you're going to look at them and say, first, we didn't go there, but read it. It's going to say, it's going to be incinerated. Do you want to be able to keep some of this stuff? And some people, they're going to go, I don't believe I'm going to ever lose it. All right, good luck. All right. But some people, you're going to say, if you want some help with customs, let me know. If you don't, I'm not wasting my time. Because I got to get my own stuff through customs. If you're ever flown internationally, you got to really get your house in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7, churches won't do. And there's been times in my life that I have not done it. And I still, sometimes I have a problem because I really don't want to alienate myself from Christians. I want to help them. And so I'll make excuses why to sugarcoat things and bang around a little bit. But I'm not thinking about me preparing them for the re-entry. When is the re-entry, guys? 1 Corinthians 15:52 says any moment, any second. We don't know when the plane has landed. You're like, okay. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Yahweh is going to say, get rid of the yeast. A little bit of yeast, a little bit of sin in your life is going to change all the bread. And so you have flat breads, unleavened. There's no yeast in it, but just a little bit changes the whole thing. You have to get rid of sin. And my point of looking at all this is, get rid of sin so you can have fellowship with Yahweh. Because in verse chapter 9, I wrote unto you my letter not to be mixing yourself up with fornicators. A fornicator is sexual immorality, playboys, pornography, boyfriends and girlfriends touching each other like husbands and wives. That's what Yahweh's saying. Don't even be around them. Fornicators, covetous, that's Democrats. This is really the Democrat Party. Extortioners, idolaters. Skip down to verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to be mixing yourself up. If anyone named a brother is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one as this, not so much as to be eating with him. You're not even supposed to eat with him. And then you can keep reading. How dare you go to the courts to judge? You're not supposed to go to the courts. And later on, verse chapter 6, chapter 7, it says, flee fornication. You are the temple of the living God. You better flee fornication. If you're not fleeing fornication, you're guilty. Chapter 7, a husband and a wife can't leave each other. You can't take off. You can't withhold sex from your husband or your wife. You can't. And what happens if your wife is withholding sex, your husband is withholding sex? You go back to verse 6, you take him to the church. And the church goes, this person is breaking their marriage covenant. That's what churches are supposed to be doing. Do churches do that? No. And it should be before both witnesses. If my mom and dad had a problem, it should be all of us. And mom speaks up, says, dad's doing this. We'd say, and dad could say, I am doing that. Then we would say, chapter, the verse says, you're in sin. Repent. I will not repent. You have broken the covenant. If you don't return or repent, you are free of the covenant. Do you know what happened if churches did that? people will be shamed. Because when a husband is withholding sex, or he won't come home from work, or a wife is... I knew a guy that he committed adultery, but his wife didn't give him sex for 12 years. Had he brought that before a church after the second year, what would have happened? She would have been shamed. But the point of all that is that that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Why? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because what will happen is... as we share with those scriptures to people, we're going to go, look, we're landing in any minute. There's a point of re-entry. Your doctrines of men, the songs that you were singing, I did that with one person recently, listening to their songs that they love, and they are a devout Trinitarian. And they go, what do you think about this worship song? Worship means to bow down. It's not a worship song. It's an adoration song. And what do I think about it? I said, I think your song that you love so much breaks your own doctrine. It does not break your own doctrine. I said, your own song just says Jesus. There's only Jesus. There's nothing else. It's only you, Jesus. I said, where's your God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? Where's your God the Father? There's not three gods in that. Your own song just broke your own doctrine. And that offended them, but I'm like, hey, point of re-entry. Or do you have idolatry in your life? Because you're going to go through that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, before we read it, we warn people... because in my own mind, in my own weakness, I wouldn't say that I would be malicious. Malice is not my problem. Weakness would be to compromise because I want to be around people. I really like people. I will say that I can have friends with those people because I'm working on them. The plan is I'm eventually going to convert them, and eventually I'm going to confront them with the scriptures, and then I'll finally get them. That's what I tell myself. Aaron... how is that going to look at the re-entry? Did you show him the scriptures? No. I was waiting for my time. You can't do that. Well, I was working on it. Somebody read verse 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
With me, however, far be it to be boasting, save in the cross of our Lord, Yahushua. Whoops. I'm on the wrong.
It's somebody else reading.
This is 14?
Yeah, 14 and 15.
Okay. Beginning diversely yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath a believer with an unbeliever?
So Yahweh says, He is a holy God. You choose darkness and sin, or you choose Him. When people are wanting to talk about heaven and hell, go to Psalms 37. There's a whole chapter, Psalm 37. It's not about heaven and hell. The summation of all this is life and death. Adam and Eve are given the choice of life and death. They chose death. As far as we know, they chose life afterwards in hope of a resurrection, as far as we know. But all these people, it's the point of all their life, life and death. The point of your existence is for you to get a chance to choose life with Yahweh. What does that mean? Rules. Oh, rules. I can imagine Isaiah looking at what my nephew, how many state champions, two state championships, and then a Final Four. They went to a Final Four sophomore year in high school. Junior year, runner-up state championship. Senior year, runner-up state championship. Was it worth it?
Yeah,
he says it's worth it now. But I wonder how many his friend, maybe his brother, his family saw how much stuff he had to put up with. Him getting chewed out. Him being told he'll be an offensive lineman. Him getting yelled at. Him changing his diet. Him putting ice. Him not going on dates with girls. Him staying away from bad people. Him doing speed camp. Him making money to go stretch and do these things. Rules, rules, rules. Look at all these rules. That's not even life, Elijah. If that's life, I don't want it. And then they look at you at the state championships games. Was it worth it? All those rules?
Yep.
And so Yahweh has rules, but His rules are to bless you and benefit you. There are a lot of rules, but they will bless you and benefit you. He promises you, if you seek His rule first, He'll give you all this. He can give you everything. Will you put Him number one? The purpose of your existence is, will you be in His family? Some people in His family are are long, long, long distance third or fourth cousins that don't even know his name, what he looks like. Better than nothing. Then there's other people who are going, I want to know you. And the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to suffer like Christ did. Or at least know what it was. Because Christ through his suffering was getting to know who? The yeah. Father. And Christ through his own suffering, can you imagine Christ after the resurrection? That moment when he has time in his own hand? Now Christ, can you imagine his own mind going, now I can really think. Because now I'm resurrected. Where you can go, my dad watched me do that. What is more difficult, for a son to die the death on Calvary or for his father to watch a perfect son die? Can you imagine him, Jesus Christ, Yehoshua Mashiach going, Dad, how did you do that? And Yahweh going, I've been waiting for you for 4,000 years. And in the beginning, Garden of Eden, I said there will be one. And did you know that, can you imagine Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father, everything goes through him, just as Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of everything. He goes, Joseph, all of Egypt is yours, and you are just like Pharaoh, except me. Except me. Jesus Christ is at the right hand running everything now, right? He's the head of the body. Can you imagine through his own mouth saying, all things were created through him? Can you imagine Jesus Christ getting a perfect revelation that all of this was done, why? Because Yahweh wanted a son to inherit it all. My father waited 4,000 years to get to me. Dad, what did you, how many people rejected you for 4,000 years? Dad, what kind of dad are you? You see, the dad look at this relationship. Discipline rules. Noah, Kenneth Copeland will say, Yahweh said, I'm not going to wrestle with man anymore. You'll have 120 years. And Kenneth Copeland's going to say, that means everybody lives to be 120. It's wrong. Abraham lives to be 170. People live a lot older than that. There's two different schools of thoughts with the 120, and it's not real clear. Edersheim believes that the 120 years is the warning of the tick-tock that Yahweh goes, judgment's coming. You got 120 days, years, until you guys get right. E.W. Bullinger believes it's 120 years for the first Adam, now you're going to die. But what we're going to do with Noah, the 120 years. Yahweh tells Noah, Noah means perfect. There's billions of people on the earth. This whole thing's overrun with demons and man rebelling. I am my own God. I have no creator. I am my own creator. You can't tell. Now, why does man say there's no God? Because he wants to be his own God to say, well, I can choose what I want to do. Why does man create a God? Well, I got a new God over here. His name is Booty Bob. Oh, Booty Bob. Well, how do I appease him? Well, you got to kiss my butt. Do everything I say. And then and that's why people invent gods. They make stuff up. But with Noah, 120 years, judgment is coming. Can you imagine Noah going, hey, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Tick-tock, you can't keep doing this. Who wants to be saved? I don't want to die. What does that mean? Noah would have said, well, there's going to be a new earth, because after the flood, it was a new earth. But there's going to be rules. And do you know who closed the door on Noah's box? Yahweh gave him all the dimension to build this whole thing, but he did not teach him how to close the door. The door is left open. Why? The door is wide open. Anybody can go in. Why didn't anybody go into that box? Rules. Can't bring sin in the box. Our lives and our houses are supposed to be that box built upon the rock, because a wise man built upon the rock. And if you do the word and you keep sin out, then we will go through all those storms and we'll be sustained. But when Noah would have said, they would say, what's the catch? We don't want to die. Well, okay. The landlord is flushing the toilet of all you guys. You can say whatever you want. And that's the same thing with us with Christians. The landlord, whose breath in your very chest belongs to him. That's what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. The breath in your chest belongs to this author. He says, tick-tock. And you can't bring sin. And it was really revolutionary. My father doing a teaching on that. Is, do you think they had boats back then? Absolutely. Of course they had boats. They had fishermen and everything else. And so I'd never thought of this until my dad did a teaching. He said, when it flooded, do you think there'd be people surviving? Absolutely they'd be surviving. But on what? Rafts? Broken pieces of wood? Dying a very, very slow death? Doing what? It's not too late. It's not too late. Do you want to go? You ever seen somebody on a shipwreck on a raft and they're dying? I'll do anything. Fine, I'll do anything. And yet our Father is so patient that there probably were, we don't know how many. The scriptures don't say. But he was giving people an option. The flood gave people lots of time. Sodom and Gomorrah was different. Game over. You're all out. But the same thing would be 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. You can't bring that garbage in. Why? I really like sex. I really like it. Well, okay, that's understandable. Most people do. That's why it's this sin that gets everybody. It's like crack cocaine. It's like methamphetamines or fentanyl or whatever. But let me teach you about the new heaven and the new earth, where there is no death, there is no pain, there is no tears. Great, but there will be jobs, there will be working. And some people are going to be working for that guy. This one. Are you going to be working for your brother? Am I going to be working for Melania? It's up to us. It's up to us. What are you doing in this life? And in probably the first 25 years of my life, I was investing in my own life. I was, most of my life was just kind of hanging on. Hey, as soon as I get to be 20, then I'll grow up. Then when I get to be 20, when I'm 25, then I'll grow up. When I'm 28, then I'll grow up. But most of my life was right there. Not thinking about the final destination. Luke, turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And this is really, a lot of these parables, okay, 76. So when you talk to somebody that disagrees you with doctrine, they say, well, I believe this and that. And you go, is that what you want to believe? I had somebody recently that disagreed with something, and they go, I've had personal experiences, and I had this happen and that happen. I go, okay. They go, so how do you explain it? I go, Jim Caviezel, the guy who did Passion of the Christ, you guys seen the Passion of the Christ? That actor? Is a devout Catholic. Catholics talk to Mary. Mary comes and visits him, right? Okay, somebody goes to Catholic school. Do Catholics believe that Mary shows up in places? Maybe she doesn't know. Right now they believe that she shows up in different places, and then here's a church here, there's even a, sounds ridiculous to a Protestant, a tortilla showed her face on it somewhere in Mexico. And they really believe Mary showed up. Here this thing is. And you're going to go, is it in scriptures? No. But we get to show people to say, if that's what you want to believe, you go ahead and believe it. But the scriptures show us what's going to get through customs and security. And if you want to hold on to it, that's fine. But the truth sets us free. Somebody would start reading chapter 14, verse 16 for me.
But he said unto him, a certain man was making a great supper and invited many. And he sent out his servant at the hour of the supper to say unto the invited, be coming, because even now it's ready. Is that it?
And you keep reading. It's the whole parable.
And they all began, one after another, to excuse themselves. The first said unto him, a field have I bought and have need to go out and see it. I request thee, hold me excuse. And another said, 5 yoke of oxen have I bought, and I'm going my way to prove them. I request thee, hold me excuse. And another said, a wife have I married, and for this cause I cannot come. And going near, the servant reported unto his Lord these things.
Okay, pause there. That's this life right here. The parable is, Yahweh has invited everybody to the supper table, or the wedding feast. Everybody gets a choice. There's a parable also about the vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard leased it out to people, and he sent somebody to go collect it, and they beat him. And he sent some more, they beat him, then he sent his own son, and they murdered him. What is that? That's his life. And they were making excuses. Now, with us, we're going to go there. But each day, are we making excuses for him? And if we don't choose him, like it says in Esther 4:14, it says, who knows, maybe this is the reason, Hadassah, why you became queen. Nevertheless, if you don't do what you're supposed to, Yahweh will find somebody else. So in our own lives, whatever he's calling you to do, if you don't do it, he'll find somebody else. And so now if somebody read verse 21. You keep reading. Start 21.
And going near the servant reported unto his lord these things. Then, provoked to anger, the master of the house said unto his servant, go out quickly into the broadways and the streets of the city, and the destitute and tried and blind and lame, bring them in here. Bring thou in here. The servant said, Lord, what thou didst order hath been done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out among the highways and fences and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, not one of those men who had been invited shall taste of my supper.
So here's these parables, and Yahweh, through his son, did many parables, explain the whole purpose. We're going here. Earth. We'll be in heaven for a short period of time, 7 years, while tribulation's going on. It's going to be a zombie apocalypse. It'll be horrible. We're not going to be there. When it's over, we're going to come back down. And then if you want to know more about that, there's a book called, by John Shanai, The Hope. It starts explaining a 1,000-year kingdom and Yahweh's kingdom and the differences. It's incredible. But the whole purpose of our life is that, hey, you're being invited to the wedding feast. You're being invited. You want to go. And many Christians say, I am going. No, you're not. Tell me about where you're going. I was talking to one person, and they're talking about this homosexual, and they're trying to witness to him, but they're going really, really slowly. And my weakness is I go too fast sometimes. But I said, you know, I thought it came up to, how can you start a conversation with a denialist? And I was like, hey, do you like movies about the future? What do you think about the future? Get them to start talking about the future. Oh, I think artificial intelligence. Well, flying cars. Okay. Well, what do you think about the future? Well, I know that Christ is coming back any second, and we're all going to go through a judgment, and then we're going to go on the new earth, and probably most of us, a lot of us, we're not going to get to keep 90% of what we did in our life. That's the future. I talked to another guy I grew up with at college, who was very intellectual, and he said, we're talking about this and this and that. And he goes, well, he was talking about politics. He goes, well, I'm a realist. Like a realist, he's exalting himself because he lives in reality. And people say this. This is actually on Meet the Parents. I'm a realist. I believe in reality. But what's a realist? A realist is, I understand how you should vote, but it's not going to work. It doesn't work because of these elections and this and this and that. And I went, you're a realist. Yeah. Are you sure you're a realist? I go, yeah. He goes, yeah. I go, you're a coward, and you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. That's real. You'll be judged for not doing what you're supposed to do. Do you want to talk about... I thought you were a realist, and all of a sudden, hey, don't talk about that, the word about me, but that is real. And that's about the future, and this is how we can cross over to people. And so then we'll finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Good to talk about the future. Where are we going? Do you know anything about the new earth? What is it? And if you want to know about the Word, start witnessing. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, and all of a sudden, ideas and words will start coming. My father's done papers, and I remember in comment going, wow, how did you get this? And he's like, I don't even know how I got that. I've done teachings, and then there's been times I've done teaching, I get to listen to it, and I go, I don't even remember even saying that. I didn't even think that. I didn't write that down. Where did that come from? Where did it come from?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit inside of us. And as you start witnessing, Christ is going to go, I'm going to start showing you how to operate this thing. And all of a sudden, what happens, if you get into the game witnessing to people, you'll start getting knowledge. And guess what will happen? That knowledge will be stuff that I don't even know. And then you'll be feeding your elders. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 through 15. Malay, will you read that?
Each one's work shall be made manifest, for the day will make it plain. Because by fire is it to be revealed, and each one's work of what sort it is, the fire itself will prove, and anyone's work shall abide which he built. A reward shall he receive if anyone's work shall be burnt up. He shall suffer loss, but shall himself be saved, though thus as through fire.
Who is Nicodemus?
Little short
fact. Zacchaeus. That's Zacchaeus. Oh, that was Zacchaeus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They came to Jesus Christ in the night. And that is in the Gospel of John. So you have to be careful with the Gospel of John. But he was there when Christ, they took down Christ's body. He was a Pharisee that was ashamed of Jesus Christ. but he believed he was the Messiah. Who is Philip? No. Philip was a waiter, and then he became very powerful, but he wasn't an apostle. But both of those guys are going to be going through the fire. Who's going to have a greater reward? Yep. And so it's our lives, and there'll be times in our lives we will be Nicodemuses. I've been to Nicodemus, and we didn't pass that. And when we miss it, it's like missing a buck. Give me another shot. And so then, but our final destination, where we're going and what to expect. Father, we thank you for your words tonight. I thank you specifically for Elijah's prophecy, which really hit the nail on the head for me. Know, my children, that my plans are better than you can imagine, for I hold the universe in my hands. I created the Milky Ways. I put the rings around the planets. I spoke to the meteors that are still going with tails. What can I not do for your life? Can I not give you companionship? Can I not reward you? Of course I can. But I've given you freedom of will to choose me. Choose me and choose life. Amen.
Amen.